Good morning. We welcome you in the name of the Lord. Just a couple of announcements before Brother Dan begins his consideration of Jesus, the Word of God. And this day is the last time for a while that Hannah will be playing for us. She's moving to Hershey on Friday. So thank you, Hannah. Tonight we will be on the Zoom meeting with Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 to 8. Tuesday, the 27th this past week, was Ted Hauser's birthday. So happy belated birthday to Ted. And also yesterday was Jerome Mitchell's birthday. So remember Jerome as well. The 19th of August, we will be here again for our community hymn sing, 7 in the evening. All are welcome to that. So this morning we are considering the Lord Jesus Christ as the Word of God. He's the living Word. Many people have a intellectual knowledge of Scripture, but it requires the revelation of the Holy Spirit to have a understanding, an application of the Word of God. For Jesus indeed is the light of the world. The hymn is 679.
Thank you.
This next hymn was written in 1877 by a young lady by the name of Mary Lathbury. She was a preacher's kid. She was the sister of two preachers of the gospel. And she frequently vacationed at Chautauqua Lake in New York. And that was a gathering place in those days of a group of Sunday school teachers and those committed to the expounding of the Word of God. Mary was discouraged with the biblical illiteracy of her day, and how much more so today. But she was asked to write a hymn which emphasizes the centrality of the Word of God in the lives of Christians. It can't just be something that we hear a verse here or there, or perhaps even on Sunday mornings. It must be that which is the focal point of God's revelation to us. As we often say, not just hearers of the Word, but doers of the Word. And thus, though this hymn is oftentimes relegated to times of the celebration of the Lord's Supper, it is nevertheless a hymn which reflects the necessity of knowing and applying the Word of God, particularly that necessity of a personal relationship, not just an intellectual understanding of Scripture, but the Spirit-enlightened application of the living Word, a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. The hymn is 256, Break Thou the Bread of Life.
As thou didst pray for most, he saw.
The scripture tells us that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. It is necessary that we look to the Bible for God's revelation. Revelation regarding the truth concerning our sin. Revelation concerning the way in which we might endure the trials and tribulations of life. And most importantly, a revelation of the source of eternal life. Faith and repentance in the Lord Jesus Christ, for He is the living Word. If we base our way of living upon the philosophies of man, we find ourselves in sad shape. But if we base our foundation upon the living Word of God, we have not only perseverance for the present, but the promise of a glorious eternity. How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in His excellent word. The hymn is 80.
Thank you.
Amen. Thank you, Hannah. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, for the time to gather together to sing your praises, to consider your word. We pray that you would enlighten us by the power of your Spirit, that you would fill us with that Holy Spirit, that we might be enabled to do your will in all things, that we might be more like Christ in every thought, every word, and every deed, to the end that your name would receive all the honor and glory and praise. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Greetings. Now I'd like to open with reading from the Psalm 139th Psalm. And I'd like to read the first 7 verses, but also then the last 2 verses. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but though, O Lord, thou knowest it all together. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? Search me, verse 23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. May God bless the reading of his word. Yet today, I'd like to talk about our Lord Jesus as the Word of God. So often, we see the Word of God as just a book, a historical document, something that's to be respected and appreciated, something to put our trust in, a roadmap for life and for everlasting life. I thought this week, what does a pair of glasses, I'm finding I need these all the time, what does a pair of glasses and a Bible have in common? Well, you have to pick both up and look through each to be able to see and understand. Our Bibles need to be picked up. And we need to search the Scriptures. We need to make ourselves acquainted with the Scriptures. For when we see the Scriptures, when we read the Scriptures, we see Jesus. For it is his story. There is a passage. There's a passage in the book of Revelation, chapter 19. That talks powerfully about Jesus being the Word of God. And I'd just like to read this passage, Revelation 19, verses 11 to 16, just to put it in context. And I cannot begin to cover the passage adequately, but just in the way of background. Revelation 19, verses 11 to 16. Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and all consuming. And on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed in a robe dipped in blood. His name is called the Word of God. His name, Jesus' name, is called the Word of God. That's who he's talking about here, the Lord Jesus. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, follow him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And for context also, Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. Jesus, the Word of God, cuts to the core of our being. For the Word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joint and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to his eyes of him to whom we must give. First John 1, verses 1 through 5. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, made known, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifest to us, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you may have fellowship with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. Praise God. That first passage that I read from Psalm 139, it's a beautiful picture. It's a beautiful picture of God's personal involvement in each one of our lives. He indeed knows us. He knows us intimately. He is indeed our good shepherd. He is the Word of God, but the Word that took upon the likeness of humanity. Jesus, the good shepherd, knows everything about us. He knows everything about you. He knows everything about me. He knows that he knows those who follow him, and he also knows those who wander. God knows all our thoughts. He also knows every word we have spoken. He knows where we have been and where we are going. We are not to run before God, for God goes before us. While all alone he has our backs. I like that last verse, chapter 6, of the 139th Psalm, verse 6. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. Sometimes when you see a child, they would say, oh, the child is too cute. Psalmist, he's writing, he says, you know, Lord, your ways, your hand upon my life is just too wonderful. It's too high. I can't fully grasp and comprehend how good and how personal, how much you care for me. The Word of God. Not just dusty words from our past and from history's past. If we learn anything this morning, and I know that many of you do know this, that you know that the Word, David said, thy word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Years ago I talked, I was in a nursing home, and I asked the question, where is Jesus? A lady in the back of the room, she said, in my heart. It could not have said any better than that. In this 19th chapter, in this 19th chapter of the book of Revelation, verse 11. Verse 11, "Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war." When you go to a restaurant, like on a Friday night, you want to get out after a hard week's work of work, and you pull up to the restaurant, and one thing you don't want to see on the window is closed. It's something you, it's nice, especially when you're driving, you pull up and you see this sign that says, "Open. Open." John beheld, he saw that heaven was opened. What a warm, what an encouraging thought. What John must have felt when the Holy Spirit revealed that precious truth to him. He had known Jesus. He walked with Jesus while he was on this earth. He was referred to as the beloved disciple. Jesus did love him. But he knew that Jesus wasn't dead. He knew that he rose from the grave, he ascended into heaven, and that he ever liveth to make intercession. He had a friendship. And the door was open to him. Heaven's door is open to each one of us in Christ Jesus. It's open. You're welcome to come. Come. Anyone who's thirsty, has a hunger for the things of God, come. Heaven is open. The banquet house is open to you and to me. How precious. But he who sat on that horse, that white horse, and I think that horse signifies righteousness, the righteousness of God, because all that God did was righteous. It says, "And he who sat on him," the horse, "was called Faithful and True." What a name to be called, the first and second life name. Faithful and True. He called Son Faithful and True. Jesus was called Faithful and True. He was faithful with righteousness. All that he did, he was found faithful. You could find no fault in him. He was faithful. Not only all that he did was true, he is the truth. He's the embodiment of truth. He is faithful and true. The Ancient of Days, that the out west, that geyser, Old Faithful. But the Ancient of Days, the faithful one of ages, the Ancient of Days, Jesus, the Word of God, faithful. Oh God, you're faithful. To know that, I love that, the faithfulness of God. It's one of the reassuring attributes of God that I just have to hang on to, because when I see things falling around me, when distress and with conflict and with discouragement, I always know God's there. When I close my eyes at night, I know He's faithful. He neither slumbers nor sleeps. God is faithful and He's true. He doesn't welch on you. He can't. It would be against His nature to do anything unrighteous, anything unholy, or ask you to do anything unrighteous or anything holy. It would be to go against His faithfulness, the truth of His almighty, glorious, and sovereign character. God, Jesus is faithful and true. Oh, but sin, the havoc, the carnage that sin caused to humanity when Adam and Eve fell. The blood stains, the bloody mess. It wasn't so long till you're reading your scriptures in Genesis where Cain kills Abel because he sought to serve God with a worthy sacrifice. Jesus is the Word of God. Revelation, that verse, the 13th verse, where we see that Jesus is the Word of God. Jesus, He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood. And His name is called the Word of God. Now that's kind of a garment that's dipped in blood. Go back in the Old Testament, you see the high priest, the priest. They had to slaughter, they had to butcher animals. But the scripture says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness, no remission of sin. But here is our Lord Jesus mounted upon a white horse. But He's dressed in a robe dipped in blood. There's a great cost. The great cost of sin. And the liberation from sin. All those bloody sacrifices of lambs, bulls, that had to be sacrificed. And the priest had to slaughter them in front of the people. And their blood of those innocent animals had to be sacrificed for the sins, their sins, our sins, my sins, the sins of humanity. But it wasn't complete. It had to be done over and over again. And Jesus came, the great high priest, and once and for all sacrificed and gave His life that we might have forgiveness, that we might have access to His beautiful throne, God's wonderful throne of grace. But it says there, His name is called the Word of God. You open your Bible and you say, well, there's where God is. And then you close it again. No, our God's not that way. You need to pick your Bible up and you need to look through your Bible from cover to cover, from the front to the back, excluding none. But more about Jesus, what I know. I find that if difficulties come, there's really no place that I can find comfort other than in the Word of God. And I think sometimes the Lord put me in that situation. He makes light and different things difficult, so that I have no place to go to His Word. And I open the Word of God and I start reading it. And it comes to life. It's like Jesus is right there with me. Not only on those pages, but in my heart. We know that the Spirit of God bears witness to the Word of God. There is no contradiction between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. They work in complete harmony. Jesus said of Himself, He said of the Father, He says, the Father and I are one. We are of one mind, of one heart. The Spirit moves and convicts. Brings us to that wonderful place. And brings healing and comfort to our hearts. I read from Hebrews chapter 4. And this is a familiar passage. It should be a familiar passage to each one of us. It says, for Jesus, for the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joint and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Verse 13. There is no creature hidden from God's sight. But all things are naked and open to the eyes of Jesus, to whom we must give an account. You see right at the very beginning of this passage in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, that the Word of God is living. book. It's not a tradition. It's nothing of our human imagination or design. The Word of God is Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. He's alive, and I'm forgiven. Heaven gates are open wide. Do you see Jesus that way? Do you see Him only on Sundays? Is He a hyphenated concept in your life? Or do you know Him as the living, your living Lord and Savior? That's reassuring to me. He's alive. The Word of God is alive. So when you read the Scriptures, when I read the Scriptures, and when we read the Scriptures in our morning devotions, is there a response in the core of your being? Because that's the effect of the Word of God. It cuts to the core of who you are. Jesus didn't come to take part of you, to restore part of you. He came to make you whole, every bit of you. And He goes to our heart, to the depths within our being. And He did this all out of love. He didn't do it because He felt like a good idea. God so loved the world that He sent His Son, the Word of God, to rescue you from the bloody mess that you're in caused by sin, that which you inherited. And then it also says powerful. The Word of God is living and powerful. There's power, wonderful working power in the blood, in Jesus Christ. It cleanses us from all unrighteousness. He makes us whole, every bit of us. And it also says, not only is He alive, but almighty, all-powerful. He is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And that's why I read Psalm 139. Because David was confessing that. That God knew everything about him. He knew that when he was following him and when he wandered, he knew David's thoughts. He knew the words that were on his tongue. Every word that we speak or has been spoken. He knows where each one of us has been and where we were going. He's a God of providence. Like a shepherd lead us. And He goes before us. And it's nice to know that someone has our back. He's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Isn't that nice to know that God actually has your back? I hear many people saying, and I hear us often, you know, God, why is this happening to me? You know, was there a shooting? And why was there this? And why was there that? Why haven't you responded to the invitation, the offer of help, the offer of salvation in Christ Jesus? Why not ask that question? He knows, He discerns our thoughts. He knows the intents of our hearts. Jesus, the Word of God, cuts to the heart, core of a person's being, and then the miracle happens. Then it cleanses us. He cleanses us. And then we are pure. He cures us. And then He comforts the soul. Cleanses and cures and comforts the soul. I don't like to be dirty. Some people don't like to be physically dirty and they go to great lengths to keep themselves clean. But what about your heart, the inside? That place where things that come out defile. Are you as concerned about your spiritual well-being as you are your physical well-being? Is it well with your soul? Do you know the forgiveness of sins? Have you been cleansed by the blood of the Lamb? You look at a movie, and you look at the rating. PG. Parental guidance. Well, King David, before he passed away, he knew that his son Solomon would take over the kingdom, the throne of Israel. And David was forbidden to build a temple because he was a bloody king. He was a king that went to war, starting from when he killed Goliath. And so the Lord gave that privilege to his son. But David did not shirk his responsibility. And there's a passage in 1 Chronicles 28, verse 9. And, you know, when he talks to Solomon, you can just put your name in here. Like you were talking to your son or to your daughter or to one of your children. He says, as for you, Solomon, my son, you put your name on there. Know the God of your father. I think that's probably the first thing you should say to your children. When they get to the age where they can comprehend some of these things. One thing I want to be with my son, my daughter, I want you to know, from the core of my being, that you know God. And that I want you to know the God whom my spiritual parents follow. It's so important. Train up a child the way they should go, and when they're old, do not depart from them. You need to instill in them that they need to know God. And so the psalmist David was trying to encourage his son. Know the God of your spiritual parents, your faith of our fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of Moses, prophets. Know the God of your spiritual parents. Then it goes on, and serve God with a loyal heart and with a willing mind. Child, dear friend, serve God with a loyal heart. God is faithful. Loyal means faithful. With a faithful heart. Serve God with a loyal heart. And with a willing mind. That's a challenge because we know in our hearts it's in our nature to be unfaithful. We like sheep are prone to wander. Loyalty is something that we pretend to be. God is faithful. We need a loyal heart. Serve God with a loyal heart and with a willing mind. When you take an oath, you don't take it with the purpose of evasion. When we think of God's following God, we need to come to Him willingly. For the Lord Jesus searches, for the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intent of the thoughts of our thoughts. You can't pull the wool over God's eyes. You need to convince your children of that. And tell your children. It's a waste of effort. You need to search God with all your hearts and understand that He understands all the intents, all your motives. You can follow and give the appearance of being obedient. He knows your motive from afar. But then it goes on and says, if you seek God God will be found. Isn't that nice to know? You get lost. Or if you really are serious about following God, He will be found. He'll be found by you. But if you forsake God, God will cast you off forever. That's a pretty severe warning. About the same that was given to Adam and Eve. If you partake of that one tree, you will surely die. And they tested God. They were tempted. Eve was tempted. And Adam fell. And Israel found that out over and over again. If they just simply obey God and follow Him, they would be blessed. Did not God Himself say, I will bless them that bless you and curse them that curse you? You seek God, God will be found. But if you forsake God, God will cast you off forever. Romans 10, 11 and 13. In closing. For the scripture says, whoever believes on Him, Jesus, in other words, all who believe on Jesus, will not be put to shame. You'll have no regrets. You won't be embarrassed for seeking God. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. No distinction. God has chosen no distinction or favoritism between any type of person, from any background, kindred or tribe. For the Lord, the same Lord over all, is rich, is generous to all who call upon Him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord Jesus shall be saved. Isn't that wonderful?
Amen. So,
that God is rich in mercy and grace. He's generous with us. He left the realms of glory to come to this earth for the purpose of dying on that cross, that you might have forgiveness of your sins, to reconcile you to the Father, to make it all right, to take away the curse, to wash away those bloody stains that caused by sin. Would you but come and call upon the name, for there's no other name whereby you can be saved, the precious and holy name of Jesus. Call upon Him today, and He you will be saved. He will save you. Now unto Jesus, our Redeemer, Savior, and Lord, who alone is wise, the only one who can make you wise into salvation, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you.
We're going to close with hymn number 387. The Lord Jesus Christ is the living Word. And as we put our faith into practice, we speak forth that story. Jesus Christ is found from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22. I love to tell the story.
Jesus and His glory.
Dan made reference to that geyser at Yellowstone that they call Old Faithful. But they called it that because it used to go off like clockwork. But the geologists are becoming concerned. Now, I believe the range of the eruptions range anywhere from 19 minutes apart to 44 minutes apart. And some geologists are saying that maybe by the end of the century, it may not go off at all. It will no longer be Old Faithful. But Jesus Christ is the faithful and true one. He will never leave us nor forsake us. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Do we have any thoughts today regarding Jesus, the Word of God?